Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Lots of classes are going on, dozens of them. Matter of fact, being very well attended this year. Excited about it. And I can't wait. I heard Jeremy did a great job Sunday. And why don't you give him a big hand clap while you're at it. Amen. I'm excited about the word of the Lord this Sunday to this church. We're in the ending of a series on the teachings of Jesus. And a lot of people think the teachings of Jesus is negative. Were negative. Are negative. But I've got news for you. I don't know what teachings you're reading, but the ones I'm talking about, actually, when you step back and you get the Baptists out of the way, the Pentecostals out of the way, the Calvinists out of the way, the Arminians out of the way, and you get all that people who've got 2 cents to say about something out of the way, what you find out is Jesus was extremely encouraging. And that's what we're going to learn this Sunday, okay? Keep praying for my mom. We need a miracle and healing in that aspect. And so, and then also help me pray that Lethal Faith gets out into families. I've done 3 Lethal Faith conferences in Arkansas, Ohio, Kentucky. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just getting great feedback from mom and dads that raised their kids in church, parents that are currently in church, and from pastors about how this resource is really needed in the local church. I wrote it for us, so make sure your kids have one, that you get one, okay? All right, everybody ready? Say amen. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you something. You should have a handout. If you don't, would you lift your hands and Carol come by and make sure you have one if you don't have a handout. Now, the last time we met on a Wednesday night, which was 3 weeks ago, we began to talk about the red letters of Jesus. Now, the red letters of Jesus are those letters written in red that was added around the 1800s. It doesn't mean that the letters not in red are not canonized or holy. It means just the opposite, that they're all of God's word is a holy word. However, we talked about how you can't understand the red letters of Jesus until you understand you're dealing with a Jewish Jesus and what it means about discipleship. So I'm going to show you something tonight, and we're going to take a little bit of time and get off to a slow start, but a very important start. How many of you would like to know how Jesus prayed? How many of you would think that if Jesus actually used a formula to pray, it could be trusted? Now, I've got a lot of education theology. I've never heard this. And I've double-checked it and double-checked it and triple-checked it, and it's a fact. So what I'm about to show you is an absolute fact. Now, start at verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father. Now, underline the word Father, because that picks up on Judaism. The concept of our Father is in every prayer of Judaism almost. But you also need to understand that when you were in the temple of Diana or Isis or Beelzebub or in the presence of any ancient gods, 34 of them in just the Old Testament, that the way in which you got the gods' attention, small g, was to say, O Isis, queen of heaven, bless the land. 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 And what they would do when they would go into the temples to pray to the gods, small g, is that they believed that they had to repeat their words in prayer. And if they repeated their words in prayer, they would be eventually heard by this God that Paul said was actually made by hands. And so when Matthew picks up and he says, and Jesus says in Matthew, when you pray, don't pray like the ones that repeat their words all the time. In other words, prayer had a substance to it that wasn't repetitive. You know, and I'm trying to be careful in my own life, in my own walk with God, not to pray a repetitive sentence. says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whatever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, your reward is with you. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then he says, go on down to verse 9. And then Jesus says, do you want me to teach you how to pray? And the 12 disciples said, yes, I want you to teach me how to pray. How many of you have a prayer that needs to be answered? Can I see hands? God still answers prayer. Now, folks, I want to make something abundantly clear to everyone. We still live in depravity. We still live in a fallen world. And one of these days, God's going to do away with sickness and death and suffering. Someone say amen. That's a promise we have from God. And just because you get saved doesn't mean that sickness is removed from you. Does God still heal? Absolutely. Someone say amen. But the Bible says, but now you got to take that and go to what Jesus prayed. Now, what did Jesus actually pray every day? The Bible says, like in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, that when he had a lot of pressure on him or he was going through a tough time, he got away from the crowds. And I had to do that today. Got away from the crowds, ran away from the world, and just found a place to pray, a quiet place. And the Bible says the more that was asked of Jesus, the more he got away to a quiet place. But very seldom does the Bible ever tell us what kind of words Jesus used when he was alone as an individual. And you would assume, because it's not in the canon, the Bible, that we don't know that, but that would not be true. Absolutely would not be true, ladies and gentlemen. We actually do, and quite frankly, you're holding it in your hands right now. Now, the Bible says that Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and says, let me show you how you should pray. You should pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those that are debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you'll notice that in my Bible, it does not have, for thine is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. A lot of people include that. Some people don't include that in the original manuscripts. But then he begins to talk about offenses, and he uses the word Heavenly Father, and he begins to talk about if you don't forgive somebody, God's not going to forgive you. And then he connects forgiveness of relationships with fasting. And then he connects fasting with repentance that's rooted in bad relationships. It's really interesting. So I want you to go on a little journey with me, and I want to get some time just to sit in quietness tonight. How many of you would love to just sit for a little bit and just reflect on God? And I've given you a ability to do that, all right? Now, what's called Amida? You spell it A-M-I-D-A. Amida. Amida is actually one of those prayers that Jewish people prayed as early as around 525 BC, before Christ. As a matter of fact, by the time Jesus came upon the earth and was doing his ministry around the age of 30 AD, right in 28 AD, it's all a calendar thing, Jesus most certainly would have been trained to pray the Amida. The Amida was the prayer that Jewish people prayed by themselves. It was the prayer that Jewish people prayed as an individual prayer. And it contained blessings. As a matter of fact, the basic text was use by Jewish synagogues by the 5th century because the 120 great men of the assembly, which if you're Jewish, let me just put it in English, that's a big deal, big leaders. That they solidified this Amida prayer. Now, I'm going to get into more about the Amida in just a minute. But after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, by the time the temple was destroyed, and Jesus died in 33 AD, the Amida goes back to 5th century BC, Jesus most certainly would have been rooted and grounded as a Jew in the Amida on how he should pray as an individual. And this Amida goes all the way to 70 AD. And somewhere right before the destruction of the temple, the Jewish rabbis took the Amida and codified it. They canonized it in Judaism. It became a holy thing to them. And you can see its influence in the gospel. You can see, but in the gospels, it doesn't give us a lot of information about what Jesus prayed. Now, you have to understand something. Now, watch this. This is the sanctuary, and I can't wait for us, hopefully by the end of this year, to begin renovating this. Depends on how our giving is as we begin to start over here. For everybody to understand that this is the door. And you remember in the new way I want to redo this sanctuary is I want huge doors. And I want huge doors because early architecture in the body of Christ, like Istanbul in Turkey, you walk through an early church, buddy, and those doors were humongous, and they weigh a ton, Dennis. And the reason it was huge is because you had this sense when you opened the doors, Ed, that you were coming into something holy and magnificent. Matter of fact, we're going to pick up on that at Easter with Easter program being called Experience His Majesty. Experience the Majesty. It's going to be awesome. But say I just walked into this place. The way, if I was Jewish and I just walked into the synagogue of Capernaum, if you're going with me in a couple months, I'm going to take you here where Jesus cast the devil out and was teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. I understood that this walk into the synagogue was the way in which life took place. How many of you want life and have it more abundantly? But to a Jew, they understood that the life took place with the prayer in the synagogue. It was the prayer in the synagogue that birthed the life of God in your life. Now, you need to understand that when we say that there was this prayer called the Amida that was established by the 120 great men of the assembly, which is a Judaistic term of leadership in the synagogues and amongst Jewish people during the height of Judaism, and that it was codified right around before, after 70 AD, and that they had this concept that life began when I began to pray in the synagogue. Now, you have to realize, to be a Jew, prayer is essential to life. It's essential to spiritual life specifically. If you go to Israel, you will see the Wailing Wall, and women will be on the right side, at least the wall I go to, and men will be on the right side, women will be on the left side. And they will sit there and they'll rock back and forthwards praying, and notice that there's repetition in their prayers. They'll say the same prayer over and over and over again. But the Amida prayer was taught to the Jewish people to be said quietly. Now watch this. You were to read these prayers quietly, but you were not to read them silently. So what you had to do, and I love this because you kind of get some of the things that the Word of Faith has right. The Word of Faith movement and intercessors would tell you that when you pray, you got to move through like a structure of praise, petition, and thanksgiving. That's exactly what the Amida taught Jesus. And what Jesus actually did pray, because Matthew chapter 6 is actually the foundation of the Amida in a simple form. It's a Jewish prayer. And Jesus shortens it down, like many rabbis have done. And so you would read these prayers, but you would not read them like, let me get my prayer. You would not say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God and God of our fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." No, it would be. And you had to speak it out for it to have power. How did God create the world? Through the spoken word. And so rabbis said that this is your time to create your future. This is your time to create what you need God to do, and intimately bringing you closer to God. So you had to speak it out, but you couldn't speak it out loud. You had to speak it to yourself. But if you didn't speak it to yourself, then you never prayed it in the first place. It had to be spoken out loud, but could not be spoken out loud. Loudly, it had to be spoken silently and quietly as you reflected on these writings of the Amida. Now, the Amida was the foundation for how rabbis taught Jesus to pray in the temple, most assuredly. Now, what you find out is that these were more than just words. When you see a word on a page and it's Jewish in tradition, you have to look at these words for what they really were. They were expressions. You ever wanted to say something to God, but you didn't have the words to say it? Well, this is perfect for it. And it had to come from the service of the heart. You had to be real with God. What God doesn't want is, oh, blessed Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you touch, and I ask, God, that you just do mighty things in our midst, so that the power of God would just be so great in here. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, oh, precious. He doesn't want that from you. As a matter of fact, he'd be more pleased with your prayer life if you just vulnerably talk to God like you talk to me in a hallway, and were honest with him and use fewer words. And that's the power of the Amida. And so we're not talking about expressions alone. We're talking about expressions that were services from the heart. God, I don't know where you're at. God, I right now, here's one of my prayers. God, Lord, I don't know who's right, the Calvinists or the Arminians. God, I don't know exactly how English theology came to be, but God, I know it wasn't in a neat package form. And God, I know that the Apostles' Creed says these things, and that the Nicene Creed says this. And God, I know the Cambridge historians say this. And I know, God, that this says this, and the East says this, and the West says that. But God, the only thing that I'm sure of right now is that you are the Son of God, and I love you. That's my heart. That's my heart right there. And so it has to come from your heart. But here's the point of the Amida. The Amida prayer wasn't this prayer that you prayed in the sanctuary that Jesus actually slammed. It was the prayer that you prayed quietly and you spoke out the word of God and said, God, I don't know where you are today, but I trust you. It was the kind of words that was a service to the heart. It was a deep heart that was yearning to speak to God in viable communion. In other words, the Amida would never let you repetitiously speak to God and not say anything. You ever heard someone pray and you thought, what'd they say? That's me. And I feel like sometimes God says, none of your business, Michael. Mind your own business and pray. But what do you say? What do you say? What did they say? Well, it has to come from a heart communion. And this prayer, the Amida, was prayed in the morning, it was prayed in noon, it was prayed in the evening. This is where Muslims, and they'll never admit this, where they get the concept of praying three times a day. Now, here's the point. Just like the Muslims, you want to understand Islam, you understand the Old Testament and how they copied it. You'll understand Islam. But let me tell you how the Jewish people prayed that love God. That love God. They would actually take three steps forward. It was almost like a dance, three steps forward. Now, where else did you see that? Have you ever seen that in a movie? Three steps forward. And they would actually pray to Jehovah like they were coming into the presence of a monarch. When you came into the presence of a monarch, you took three steps forward and you presented your case. And after you presented your case to the monarch, you took three steps back with your head bowed. I've seen it in 100 movies. I just saw it in Mary, Queen of Scots. You just see it all the time. Well, that's exactly how these Jewish people would pray. But they would actually pray like this. They would actually turn and they would bend their knees. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But they prayed it. This Amida, actually, they called it the prayer. They called it the eight benedictions. They called it the Amida. The word Amida actually means to stand and pray. Now, I don't think you have to stand tonight. If you want to stand, you stand. But I don't think you have to stand. The Amida is called the standing prayer. So if you were Jewish, you would never pray this prayer sitting. You always prayed it standing. But you didn't pray it walking around like I like to pray. You prayed it standing with your feet like this, together. A sign of stability and a sign of being in front of a monarch, of a king. And what's so fascinating about this is that they would pray, and they would actually, before they prayed, what I thought was so fascinating is that they would spend an hour preparing their heart before they prayed this. So they spent an hour preparing their heart before they prayed in the Amida. Because after all, the Amida is not about repetitions to a God that may be listening or may not be listening. The Amida is about praying to God, a Jewish prayer from a Jewish rabbi named Jesus that was taught, I'm going to prepare my heart and then I'm going to come before God. Can you imagine the difference in your prayer life if you started preparing your heart an hour before, Marshall, you went to God and prayed these prayers for Tim, the power behind that? Because they wanted to make certain that they would indeed direct their hearts towards heaven. So it wasn't about being repetitious and being a Pharisee and being seen with your prayers. It wasn't about the repetitions of the gods and the Greek gods and the Egyptian gods and all the gods that you had to say repetition prayers to hopefully get their answers. And maybe one out of the thousand that you said, he'll finally or she'll finally hear you. No, no, no. This was the kind of concept that before you went to God Jehovah, you prepared your heart for an hour before you prayed these prayers and said, God, if there be any wicked way in me, forgive me. God, if there be anything in me, God, I just want to soak in your presence. You just prepared your heart an hour before you went, because they wanted to make sure by the time they got to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That there was a power. Now, where does the power come from? John chapter 15, 1 through 17. He that abideth in me beareth much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are not living a consistent life in communion with God, the only prayer you're ever going to get past the gates of hell, which are in heaven, is going to be, God, forgive me. And so you see the introduction of this prayer, the Amida, was Psalms 51. It was the call to prayer. It was the way in which they were called to prayer. But this Amida didn't just include anything. This is what's so interesting. While it emphasized remorse for sins committed and true repentance and the purity of the mind, it also talked about spiritual awakening. And here's the thing that absolutely fascinates me. And I struggle with this more than any other Christian doctrine I know of. Do I believe God heals? Absolutely. Do I realize we're living in depravity and that just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that God takes away depravity from man because they're saved? Yes, I do. So there's a sovereign God that heals, and I don't know why he heals, and I don't know why he doesn't heal. I don't know. You figure it out, you call me, because I want to know. But I don't know. But I find it very interesting, Brother Bass, that the Jewish people, including Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish rabbi, was taught to pray the Amida, and three times a day they prayed for divine healing. Now, it's one thing for Peter Popoff to tell me to pray for divine healing and get a $1,000 love offering. It's another thing for Kenneth Copeland to tell me to pray for divine healing, and I love him, but he's got some hyper faith issues. But when I find out that Jesus prayed three times a day for divine healing, you got my attention now. That three times a day he prayed for divine healing. Now, watch this. What would happen with the Amida is they pray for the healing of the body. They pray for financial blessing. How many in here need a healing? I do. Let me see your hands. Anybody here? Now, how many in here need a spiritual awakening? I need one. How many in here need financial prosperity? Let me see you. All of these things were in the Amida. So for you to say that Jesus never prayed for financial prosperity, you don't even know your Bible or your biblical history, and certainly not your Judaism. For you to say that God does not heal and that Jesus never prayed for divine healing and teach people to pray for divine healing, you don't know your Bible. Because one of the things I want you to leave tonight, if I don't get any further, is that Jesus wants you to be spiritually awakened. He wants you to be financially prosperous, and he wants you to pray for divine healing. That's what he says. Now, the Amida means that you stand, and it refers to the posture of prayer. But you would stand, you stood with your feet together, because it was a sign of respect. And the worshipers would face Jerusalem, just like the Muslims face Mecca. And the worshipers would face Jerusalem with their feet together. And here's the thing that they would say. Opening the blessing signifies God's working of the miracles. And so they would face the holies of holies in Jerusalem, and they would bend their knees. And when you said blessed, you would bow before like this. And when you said my Lord, you would go up. And so the bending of the knees, when they would do it like this, they would bend their knees when they would say blessed. Now, where else did you hear that word? Blessed. 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 Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now you're getting somewhere because you take the Sermon on the Mount, the Amida, and how Jesus teaches to pray, taught to pray in Matthew 6, then you begin to find things that are coming together. And they would stand erect and they'd say, "My Lord," because that would signify the presence that you were in. You were in the presence of royalty, the word Lord, my Lord. And sometimes, like I said, worshipers would take three small steps forward, three steps back. There originally was 18 blessings here, and then by the time you got to 70 AD, they added one. So there was 19, but most people believe they took one and made it into two, which made it 19. But there was three sections here. Write this down real quick. Get ready, DJ. The first three blessings were the blessings of praise. And when Jesus was taught to pray, before he taught his disciples to pray, which was the shortened form of the Amida, he was taught that there's three blessings to the first part of prayer. Number one, you're going to appeal to God as a protector. How many believe God protects? You're going to appeal to God for your forefathers. You're going to appeal to God to extol his powers. And you're going to appeal to God for holiness. Look at the first three things on your notes there. You're going to appeal to God. You're going to appeal to God. Appeal to God as a protector of the forefathers, of his powers, and of his holiness. And then you'll notice that there are six petitions after the three introductions to prayer. And that was an appeal to knowledge, an appeal to repentance, an appeal to forgiveness, an appeal to redemption, an appeal to health, an appeal to economic prosperity. So Jesus literally prayed for these six things after he prayed for the forefathers and for the power of God and for the holiness of God to come. He turns around and he prays, "God, give me knowledge. God, give me repentance. God, give me forgiveness. God, give me redemption. God, give me health. God, give me economic prosperity." Now, the Jewish people, through the rabbis throughout the years, actually added six additional things to the six. And they're really good at adding to the burden of things, you know. So they would look at these six things and they would say, "God, gather Israel back, the exiles. God, restore justice. God, destroy the enemies of Israel." And I thought about that. You know how long Jewish people have been praying, "God, destroy the enemies of Israel"? Thousands and thousands and hundreds of years. "God, reward the righteous," and "God, bring the Messiah." And then they would close with these three blessings. "God, return the worship of the temple. I thank you, God. And I pray for peace." And so these were the foundations of "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As a matter of fact, let me find this just a minute. I got it here. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn to Matthew 6, let me show you something. You see verse 9 where it says, "Our Father who sits in heaven, may you and your name be hallowed and sanctified." But this Amida says, "God is the protector of our forefathers. God is the power that makes salvation. God is the source of holiness. God is the source of knowledge." Then look at verse 10. You see that in the Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer for restoration. That's 11 and 4 of the Amida, for establish the reign of justice and rebuild the temple. But look at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, and you say, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then you'll notice that in the Amida, there's a prayer for relief from affliction, prayer for healing, a prayer for bounty and material prosperity, and a prayer for the ingathering of the exiles. And then you'll notice that verse 12 says, "And forgive us of our sins as we forgive those that trespass or against us." Now, look at me. Now, be very careful with what I'm about to say. But isn't it interesting that repentance wasn't first? That it was last. And even when Jesus said, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Thy kingdom," there's that word again, "thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us to those that have trespassed against us and sinned against us." that repentance was actually last on the prayer. Now you chew on that a little bit and realize that in the Amida, they prayed for the strength to repent and the ability to repent. How many of you ever prayed for the strength to repent? Yeah, me too. So this was an obligatory prayer. And you see where the Lord prayer starts out, and it acknowledges the fatherhood of God as his place in heaven, while the Amida talks about God as the God of our fathers in the opening verse. And the fatherhood of God is the common phrase used in Jewish liturgy. That concept, our father, is a word constantly repeated through every kind of prayer you could think of in Judaism. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. Lord, may your name be sanctified. It directly relates to the third Amida blessing. Thou art holy, and thy name is holy, and holy praise thee daily. Blessed art thou, O Lord, the holy God. In both cases, the word here is translated sanctified or holy. In fact, in the Amida, it's actually called sanctification prayer. And then notice how Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It actually renders itself, may you continue establishing your kingdom, and may your will be done in heaven as it is in earth. The Amida, though, turns around and says, reign thou, O Lord, over us, thou alone in loving kindness and tender mercy, and clear us in judgment. Blessed art thou, O Lord, the King, who lovest righteousness and judgment. In other words, one rabbi interpreted, let thy will be done in heaven above, grant tranquility for our spirit, for those who are reverence thee below, and do that which is good in thy sight. And then Jesus said, give us our day, our daily bread. O God, the needs of thy people are many, and their knowledge is slender. In other words, they had so many needs. Had so many needs when they were in Judaism, and especially by the time the temple was being destroyed, when they were all up in Masada, and thousands of them were preparing to die. The rabbi said, listen, God already knows all the details of your needs. All you have to do is to make it quick. Give us our daily bread. The Amida says, bless this year unto us, O Lord our God, together with every kind of produce. Then it says, forgive us of our sins, and we've forgiven those that have sinned against us. And that was an important Jewish concept, because here's the point. Man cannot justify their own sins. Only God can. That's why connected to forgive us of our sins as we forgive those that have trespassed against us is connected. Because Jesus was praying the Amida, and he said, give us our daily bread. Made it very simple, very complex needs. He says, forgive us as we forgive those. And the reason it was worded that way was because the Jewish person, Jesus included, realized that man cannot forgive themselves. That you could only forgive somebody that offended you. That you have no power to forgive yourself of sins. The only power you have is to forgive someone who sins against you. No. That'll make you think. And so what happens is he begins to talk about that. And God says, don't ask me forgiveness until you make amends with somebody you've wronged. It's actually the sixth Amida. And then he says, don't bring us into the grasp of temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The seventh blessing is a prayer for deliverance from afflictions of all kind. Actually, in the Talmud, they used to say, may be thy will, O Lord, our God, to place us in light, not in darkness. Now, how many of you could stay out of trouble if God would place you in light and not in darkness? Here's what I want you to do. I've got about 10 minutes, and I've reserved it for this specifically. They're going to turn the music on, and I want you to do what I'm going to do. I want you to take this piece of paper that you have, and I want you to sit still, put your feet together. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to face Jerusalem, Chuck, I'm not sure which way Jerusalem is, so if you, I think it's that way. I still have no idea which way it is. Towards Sacramento, it'd be that way. Who knew Jesus was so close to Sacramento? I got family that lives there. But here's what I want you to do. I think it would be appropriate to put your feet together so you remind yourself during your prayer that you're in the presence of a monarch, a holy one. And I think it would be good for you to whisper underneath your breath while this music starts these prayers and pray them over your life and realize that I've just given you the very prayers that Jesus prayed over his own life.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.